If you open your Bibles again this morning, we'll be in the book of Philippians chapter 1 again. And we are actually spending several weeks, if you would, on just one verse that we started on 2 weeks ago. And on having your assurance of salvation, how you can know for sure you're saved. Last week, as we looked at this, we were talking about he's still working on me. Aren't you glad that God's not saying, you know what, this is as far as I'm going to go with this guy. Amen? I'm glad he's still working on me. And that's what we're talking about here. The Bible tells us in verse number 6, and he that hath begun a good work in you shall perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So we started on this last week, and in this area here, we were talking about the confidence of the saints is examined. And he made it very clear as we looked at this, a couple of things last week in this area. We looked at our confidence is in three things. It was profound, it was personal, and it was powerful. That's where we were last week, okay? The confidence that we have, look again at verse number 6, being confident. It was a profound confidence. It was a personal, because he says, being confident in this very thing that he had begun a good work in you. It's a personal situation. He goes on to say, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Nothing is going to stop the work of God in your life. Now, understand the scriptures are clear that when he begun this good work was when a day that you trusted Christ as your Savior is where it began. But understand, and we can get into a lot of things that I don't have time for, but he already knew from the foundation of the world that you would receive his Son as a gift and already has seen you, as we saw this morning, seated in the heavenlies already. So the work is done in God's eyes. We just have to live it out now, okay, until he calls us into his presence. So today we're going to continue on with this, not focusing on the confidence of the saints, which you should be confident in your salvation, amen, that what you are saved and kept by the power of God. It's a work of grace from beginning throughout this life and in the end. So today we're going to look at the area of the commitment of the Savior is now going to be examined. And I want you to see that this is very, very important that we understand just how committed he is to you, all right? And it's an exciting thing as we look at these verses. And then next week, Lord willing, we'll get into the area on the comfort of the scriptures. Because there's coming, it says, till the day. There's coming an end when he's going to say, I'm done. Just like on creation, remember? At the end of each day, he would stand back and look at it. And he said, it's good. There's coming a day when that will be taking place with us as his new creation in Christ. So let's ask God's blessing upon this as we're going to continue our study on verse number 6, the commitment of the Savior. Father, we thank you first and foremost for your word. We thank you that you use holy men of God to be led by your Spirit to pen these things and to preserve this so that we can see your perspective, how you see us, and what you're going to accomplish with us. And we thank you in advance. And we ask, Father, that as we look at this one verse again, may you help us to see the powerful insights and be encouraged, lifted up, and become even more enthusiastic as believers that are living in these crazy and wild days with great anticipation of hearing that trumpet sound and the dead in Christ being raised. We ask, Father, that you would just help us to be found faithful, living a life that is set apart for you. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. The confidence that we possess is not something that merely dwells within us. The activity of God is taking place in us right now through his Spirit. Is taking place around us through circumstances to develop us and to make us into that image of his Son. And as we get into this area here, I want us to understand that when we entitled this lesson, the main title was, He's Still Working on Me. It is not a work that you and I can accomplish. It is a work that God can accomplish, and only God. It's a work just like the potter applies his hand to the clay. He has his hands on the inside and the outside, applying just the proper pressure to form and mold that clay to his will. And God is doing a work in us through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He which hath begun a good work in you, the Bible says, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's working on us to yield to his will and to allow the Holy Spirit of God in us to live through us throughout the day. We have the 9 list of the fruit of the Spirit, from the love beginning to the self-control at the very end, and the 7 that are all in between. He's using individuals. He's using circumstances to work on the outside to help us to come to a place of sometimes accepting the will of God, though it would not have been your plans or mine. Ask Joseph. Joseph went from a pit to a prison to the palace. God used the pit and he used the prison to prepare him for the palace. Folks, you and I, the Bible tells us, are already in God's eyes kings and priests. So what he's doing in this life, in your life, through situations, circumstances, people, is preparing you for the palace. Amen? So as we look at this, I want you to see that it is a work of God. It's a work of grace. It's nothing that we accomplish. It's what he does in us and through us. And that needs to sink in, because there are a lot of people who profess Christianity who are trying to work their way through things. And so here we see that it's God that's working on us. Now, I want us to consider a couple of different things when we talk about the commitment of the Savior. And the first thing I want you to consider here as we get into this, and I might put all 3 of them up at one time for you, is his investment. And I want you to consider what he has invested in you, all right? Consider his involvement, just how active he is in your life. And then consider his intentions. What is the whole purpose of all of this? Why? I mean, when man sinned against him in the garden, he could have closed up shop and walked away. So there's a great intention that he has, that he would save you and I. In that, while we are still, remember I read, dead in trespasses and sins. That's where he took us from. He didn't wait for us to get cleaned up. He didn't wait for us to do something to find favor with him, to impress him. He took us out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, wiped us off, set us our feet upon a rock, and establishes our goings. That's what Psalmist says in Psalm 40. So let's consider his investment. And I want you to notice the 2 words that are in verse number 6 in particular, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun. I want you to notice those 2 words, hath begun. Paul covers a lot of spiritual ground here, a lot of territory, and we all know what God did for us the day that we were saved. Amen? I hope that you are saved today. I hope you can remember that day when you called upon the name of the Lord and he saved you by his grace. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I pray that you called upon him, as the thief said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus, by the way, there was a lot of heckling and hollering and shouting going on while Jesus was on the cross. And in the midst of all of that, he heard that thief say, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And ignoring all of that, he turns to him. He says, today. We have a today coming, amen, when we will be with him in paradise. What must I do to be saved? On his knees, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. I pray that you would all here today would know that you are saved by God's grace. So we know exactly what he has done when he saved us. But what we fail to consider sometimes is the fact that our salvation, and I kind of alluded to that a little bit ago, began long before we realized it. I mean, think about it for a minute. God loves us, the Bible says, before you and I ever existed. Jeremiah 31:3 says, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Now we know in that text he's talking to Israel, but he had written and had loved them. In order for God to have an everlasting love, everlasting doesn't have a starting point, and it doesn't have an ending point. That means before they ever existed, he had already loved them before he had created them. I don't understand the depth of God, but I believe that if he said it, I embrace it by faith. Now, I am not a Calvinist, but I do believe that God is omniscient. He is all-knowing, he is omnipotent, all-powerful, and that nothing is too hard for him. And so, before he created time, if this is where time began, when on that day number one, and this is where it ends in the future, and this is everything somewhere in between, God is outside of time. And the evening and the morning were the first day, was when time was began to click off. At that moment when God said that, because God knowing all things, flipped that sand thing over, it began, and the sand is still running through it. And before that ever happened, before there was ever a sinner, there was a Savior. Before there was ever guilt, there was grace. Before there was ever a hell, which, by the way, hell was not created for man. It was created for the devil and his angels. Before there was ever a hell, there was already a heaven. Amen? And so let us think about this commitment of the Savior, this investment that he has, that God loved you and I before we ever existed, because his love is everlasting. It goes from that way to eternity and that way to eternity. God chose us in Christ, the Bible says, before the world began. Flip over to Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, we read in verse number 4, and folks, this is just showing a little tiny glimpse of the greatness of our Savior, amen? In verse number 4, he says, according as he has chosen us in him, you ought to circle those two words, in him, underline it, in him, when? Before the foundation of the world, that we should be, look at, holy, without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to his good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. You and I, if you are a child of God, that you were saved before the foundation. God saw you in Christ already. Again, I am not a Calvinist, because I told you to circle two words, in him. If you take the time, and we won't do it today, if you take the time and begin to go through and underline every time it says in the New Testament, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. Paul uses that term a lot, folks. That when a person calls upon the name of the Lord, they are taken and they are put in Christ. When you go to the book of Matthew, there's a prophecy being fulfilled by Jesus Christ. I don't have it memorized. The setting is, if you remember, it talks about him being a bruised reed in a smoking flax. Will he not harm? Matthew is recording the prophecy of Isaiah. He says, Isaiah, and he quotes Isaiah quite a bit. Isaiah was correct when he prophesied. And he's prophesying this as he's referring to Matthew's writing about Jesus. Jesus is the fulfillment of him being there that Isaiah talked about. I'm trying to think of the verse in the Old Testament of Isaiah. It's drawing a blank on me. I'll get back to it in a second. Isaiah, maybe I thought of it just now. Let's see if it was the Lord or if it was me. In Isaiah chapter, let's see if this is right. It was me. Isaiah uses the same terminology that Matthew uses in a prophetic manner, and it's God the Father speaking about God the Son, that he would not break a smoking flax or any of that stuff. He would be a gentle Messiah. And the Father speaking about him. Jesus is being recorded as, in Matthew, fulfilling that. But what's interesting, in Isaiah, he calls Jesus, as the Father's talking about the Son, his elect. Jesus is the elect of the Father. It's in your Bible. I just can't say it real loud. 42 chapter, and then verse number 1. He says, look what he says, the Father speaking here in the setting. He says, behold my servant whom I uphold. Now look at the next two words, mine elect. He calls Jesus mine elect. Now remember, the Trinity was at the beginning when there was nothing else. They knew the plan of eternal salvation, how it was going to take place. So the Father's now talking about it through a prophet. The prophet's declaring it to the people. And Jesus comes onto the scene one day, and Matthew records that he is fulfilling exactly what he said back here. And in chapter 42, he goes on. He says, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth, I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the streets. A bruised reed, there it is. This is in Matthew. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. So he makes it very clear. There's some things that only Isaiah says, that only Matthew records, and Jesus is the elect back here, and he fulfills it. When I got saved in 1979, when you got saved in whatever year and date it was, you were placed in Christ. That's why I told you to take in your own personal study and look up in the New Testament all the places where it says in Christ Jesus, in him. Look them up, underline them, and you're going to see that you were in Christ Jesus before the world began. You're in the heavenly places with Christ. You are put in Christ. Matter of fact, the Father, that Jesus says, he goes, I and my Father are one. He goes, you're in my hand, and my hand's in the Father's. So the moment I got saved in 1979, I was put in Christ. Christ is the Father's elect. So I do believe in the elect. I just believe it's Jesus, and that when I received him as my Savior, I was placed in him, and thus I am a part of the elect. Not that God's sitting back outside of time saying, well, I'm going to invest a lot in these people, but only the ones that I really, really like. So some of them I'm going to preordain that they go to hell. Not so, folks. God so loved the world, whosoever will may come. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So anyway, that was just a quick lesson here. I want us to understand that God chose us. You can believe this without being a Calvinist, folks, is what I'm getting at. God chose us in Christ before the world was formed. Look at Revelation 13. Revelation chapter 13. All the way at the very end. In Revelation 13... notice what John writes here in verse number 8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. This is the unbelievers. those who had rejected Christ and had received the mark. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of the Lamb of Life, slain from the foundation of the world. So he is recording those that are in him and those who chose to reject him. Some people ask the question, how can a loving God send people to hell? A loving God does not send people to hell. People reject the gift of a loving God and choose to go there themselves. Consider his investment. In Peter chapter 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter writes in verse number 18, for as much as ye know that you, or ye, were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, you can't buy your salvation from your vain conversation or lifestyle received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. That is the only thing that will pay for your sins, amen? As of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who truly was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. So here we see again, he's reminding us, Peter reminds us, John reminds us, Paul reminds us, God finished your salvation and my salvation before we were born. Even if you go to Calvary, it was before we were born. The Bible tells us that we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have driven us away. I believe that God drew us unto himself, called us by his grace, saved us through grace through faith. Matter of fact, Ephesians is a great one. For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's man right there. Man wants to have a doing salvation, not a done salvation. If you're a true believer, you have a done salvation. Jesus said it is finished. Salvation was complete. Tetelestai, however you say that Greek word, stamped on my note, paid in full. God saved us eternally when we called upon him by faith. Romans chapter 10 says that thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and now watch, believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Did you see what the Holy Spirit did there? He began verse 9 with a outward thing. Whosoever shall call. There's that vocalization, but they have to have an internal belief. And then in verse 10, he talks about the internal belief that's going to drive out the eternal salvation being spoken of. Out, in, out. Folks, I want us to see that the Lord made an investment in you, and I want to say it would be what we would consider today a substantial investment in our salvation. I cannot see my God making such a substantial investment in me and then turn around and walking away and leaving it undone. He which hath begun a good work in you, personal, shall complete it, shall finish it. God doesn't start things and leave them undone. If he does, you and I are in big trouble. Now, consider, secondly, his involvement. We began with his investment hath begun. Now we look at his involvement when we are told that the same God who began this good work, notice the next three words, will perform it. God's doing the performance here. Too many Christians are trying to perform, amen? God's the performer here. He will perform it. This phrase, will perform it, if you take those three words, they come up with one Greek word, and it means to bring to an end, to complete, to accomplish entirely, to furnish completely. When he hath begun this good work, he will perform it. He's going to bring it to the end. It will be complete. He will look down and he will see his son in you and me. It's like we have given that illustration year after year after year about that person who's working as gold, and they take that gold and they drop it in solid, put the fire under it. It brings it to a place where it melts the gold down, and then the goldsmith comes in with his skimmer and he skims off all the dross, throws it out, turns it off the fire. It goes solid again, and they kick the fire back on again after it's cooled down, and it brings it to liquid again, and it brings more dross. They do that seven times. And the goldsmith knows when it is complete, entirely, because when it heats back up that seventh time, he walks over to it, he looks inside, and there's no dross. He just sees a reflection of his own face. While we look, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, while we look through a glass darkly, things aren't completely clear yet, but then, he says, face to face. Right now we know in part. But then we shall know even as we also are known. It says that he will perform it. God will continue the work that he has begun in you and in me until, this is hard to believe, you're perfected. That you're complete. And that's when we are home. With him. Amen? God did not save a single person to lose them along the way. He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. We are saved by his grace, and we are kept by his grace through time, right now, and eternity. What a precious promise. In John chapter 6, John records in his gospel in chapter 6, verse number 37, Jesus is speaking. He says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and he that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at that last day. That's pretty clear. Amen. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are all working together to conform you and me by grace to the image of his Son. In chapter 10 of John, I love this verse. In John chapter 10, he says in verse number 28, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which it gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And at that statement, the Jews that he was speaking to reach down and grab stones to throw at him because he made himself as God, which he is. No man can do the things that thou doest except God be with him. And God's not just with me. I am God. I give unto them eternal life. How long does eternity go on? And notice it's a giving here. I give. And when he gives eternal life, that life is in his Son. When you have the Son, if this is the Son, he puts eternal life in there. He says, here's the gift I offer to you. No man is greater than his Father. Father is greater than all. When you can think of all the greatness and all the power, we're a great military nation. We are. Thank the Lord. But our greatest atomic ability is nothing from the Father's power. And Jesus said, my Father gave you to me. I am one with the Father. We're in agreement. I'm doing his will. And you're in my hand. And my Father takes and puts his hand around me. Now who's going to undo those fingers? He goes, it can't be done. Paul gets into it and starts writing in Romans chapter 8 that nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God. Look at, which is in Christ Jesus. And he goes through a whole list. Past, present, angels, principality, you name it, nothing. Nothing. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have, present tense, everlasting life. For that God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Imagine what he's saying. He goes, my Father didn't say, Jesus, go get him. He didn't send Jesus to come down here and say, Bob Walesa, you and Kevin Heimer are no good, out. He didn't come down here to condemn us. Would he have enough to condemn everybody here? Would he have enough to condemn you for your thought life? Would he have enough to condemn you for your words and things that you say, your actions, your motives? Would he have enough to condemn us? Absolutely. He would have had enough a long, long time ago. Because even as the sparks fly upward, we started young. We started young. The time that you turned to your parents and said, no, you would have been condemned on that. That's just your actions. He goes, I didn't come down here to do that. I came down here to save those who are condemned. His involvement is incredible. I mean, we could name a lot of things. I think these verses right now are sufficient for a time. Understand it's not, and I know we all know this, it is not our works that saved us. It's not our works that keep us. Amen? We are kept by grace, saved by grace, and we are secure by grace from beginning to end. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it. Now let's look at this last one here. His intentions. I got about 7 to 8 minutes here. Consider his intentions. Look at what it says in verse 6 again. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You might want to circle or underline the word until. Until. The word until tells us that God is doing what he is doing in us with something in mind. There's a purpose. And if there's a, do y'all believe that? That God's doing something in your life with a purpose? We do. Then, if we say we believe that, then the circumstances that we don't want in our life and the situations that arise in our life the people in our lives that drive us crazy are a part of that purpose. He's using those things. He might be, I guess the only way I can explain it for me is almost like sandpaper. Sometimes it seems like God is using like a really coarse 40 grit. And then he's going to, by his grace, it will go to an 80, to a 120. Steel wool is actually really fine when you use it on metals. But man, we're looking for the 600 grit where it's like, that's not too bad there. That means he's almost finishing up on us, amen? That's putting finishing. But right now, we're going through the 40s and 60s and 80 grits. He might even be using a steel file. So if we agree that until means he has a purpose in mind for Kevin Heimer here at the end compared to Kevin Heimer at the beginning, that means I have to also accept the situations and the circumstances and the people that he's using for good and for evil has a purpose to get us there. I'm kind of like, there was this friend I had when I worked at Vulcan Chemicals, Christian brother. And he goes, I always wish that, he goes, I believe in the rapture of the church. He goes, I just wish that the Lord would have told us one thing. I said, what's that, brother? He goes, I wish he would have let us as Christians know about 30 seconds in advance when he's going to do it. I said, why? He goes, because if I'm at work, I'd say, hey, guys, check this out. Poof. And we would like to have some advantages, would we not? To just poof, all of a sudden be there at that completed work. But he's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. Ought to be. And he uses the word until. We are headed somewhere. In other words, God has some intention in saving us that he knew about before the foundation of the world, if we can understand that. And then when we understand that he has that plan, and now he has this purpose, then you and I can actually begin in the process, no matter where we are until the until comes, to lift up our hearts and say, blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a, just a foretaste of glory divine. I'm an heir of salvation. Purchase of God, born of his spirit, washed in his blood. And then we would sing, this is my story. This is my song. You see, we take that hymn and it becomes not just one that we're singing from a writer. We're taking ownership that it's mine too. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul begins in verse number 3. We're talking about his intentions. He says in verse number 3 of chapter 1 of Ephesians, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. There's that phrase, in Christ. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy. Are you living a life that's holy, without blame, before him, in love? Jump down to verse 6. It's all to the praise of the glory of his grace, unmerited favor, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. You and I are accepted in the presence of God Almighty by grace. Sinners saved by grace. So much comes with that when we spout that verse. Chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 13. He says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I'm glad that we are not to measure ourselves among ourselves. The scriptures talk about that some people measure themselves among themselves, and God says that's not wise. My measurement is Christ and Christ alone. Period. There may be Christians that you're looking at and said, I don't understand why they're doing that. Why do they think they're doing? The Bible reminds us that every servant stands and falls before his own master. You and I have enough to be concerned about with you and I, not each other. We can encourage each other. We can exhort one another. We can comfort one another. But never do you see that we are to criticize one another. He's still working on every one of us to perfect us to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Excuse me. Incredible commitment. It's you. If our commitment to him was just half of his commitment to us, how much better our world would probably be. Let me say this and I'll close. I am glad today that God has a plan. Because if things were left up to me, I would have messed them up and I would have lost my salvation a long time ago. Amen. I was reading on Jonah this week. Thank God for his love for us and giving us second opportunities. Amen. Even in Jonah being picked up by the sailors in the middle of a storm that they were fearful of, threw him overboard. He hits the stormy waters, begins to go down, and a giant fish, a whale, whatever you want to call it, comes up as he's going down and swallows him. That whale was a work of grace. Unmerited favor. Have you ever tried to pray out loud underwater? You know? God gave him a place of shelter. It just wasn't what he expected. Now, a lot of times when we preach on what I would call eternal security of the believer, there are denominations that do not believe eternal security of the believer. They believe that you can lose your salvation. They also would declare that we are wrong in believing in eternal security of the believer, because that gives you guys a license to go out and sin and live however you want, because you'll never lose your salvation. No, it gives us a greater love. If I have a Savior who died and is keeping me by his grace, instead of one that says, well, if you mess up, you're gone. You're not really mine. If it has to do with me maintaining it, folks, I can't do it. And it should cause us to be more grateful, more compassionate, and one of those that says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And that's what it is. It's all about his grace and his love that we extend back to him and to others. Eternal security is not a license to sin. though it may seem like it when you look around us today. I told Althea I was reading an article on a preacher this week, a woman preacher. Her name is Paula White. Paula White said this, that she is trying to raise a love gift from her congregation of $100,000. Now, hold on. It doesn't say what they're trying to raise it for, necessarily, but it's what followed. Sometimes churches try to raise large sums of money for something, but it goes on to say that she told her congregation, because they hadn't reached it yet, she said that she will no longer lay hands on the church people until they become obedient in their giving. That's not biblical leadership, number one. But if I read later that they become obedient and give, I'm going to try it. I'm just saying there are people out there that are false teachers. And you need to know this book. Anybody that follows a false teacher doesn't know this book, because they could examine it. Even Paul, the great apostle, told the people at Berea, he commended them that they were more noble than those in Thessalonica. He said the Thessalonian believers were outstanding, but the people at Berea were more noble than them in that they searched the scriptures to see whether these things were true. Paul was saying, I'm preaching the word of God. I'm an apostle. Paula White's not even... Paul said, I'm an apostle, and I have no problem with you searching the scriptures, what I'm telling you, and validate that what I'm telling you is true based upon that, not based upon my opinion. And so anybody that is being led away is because they're not examining and searching the scriptures. Thus, and I hate to say this, they actually deserve where it's leading them. Folks, we have an incredible God. An incredible, loving, compassionate, understanding, omnipotent, all-knowing, completed work. We are already seated in heaven, and the seats there are even better than these cushioned ones here. And I never get to enjoy them anyway. Very seldom. I need to just pull one of these out one of these Sundays and just sit here and preach from a chair. Amen? Well, I could have said preach from a chair and have you guys stand up the whole time, right? So I was being some grace there, all right? So I just want us to see that God has made a huge investment. He has incredible intentions. And he is very, very, very involved. Now, next week, we're going to finish verse 6. Finally. You can see why these 3 points became 3 messages, all right? And we're going to look at some interesting things concerning him. The comfort of the scriptures. All of this that we're talking about one day will have a termination point, a transformation point, and I'm looking forward to that, amen? I'm looking forward to that day when I can say, hey guys, check this out. And we do it together jointly. Let's stand for prayer. He's still working on me. He's still working on all of us. And I'm glad. And I'm sure my wife is too. Amen. Our Father, we love you. We thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you for the everlasting word of truth, the word of God. We thank you for the truths that you have showed us today, asking, Father, that in Jesus' name, if there is anybody here that's unsure of their salvation, that if they were to die today, they don't know that they would go to heaven. May they get with me or someone and we can go over the scriptures so that the scriptures can give them the peace that they need, the assurance that they need. For those that are saved here today, Father, may you do a stirring in us to be more committed and more intentional in our living for you, because how committed and how intentional you are in getting us there and giving us the power to do it. Glorify yourself now, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother.